Welcome to the Valhalla Parish Sermon Podcast, coming to you from the traditional, ancestral, and unceded territories of several First Nations where the Kootenai and Columbia Rivers meet.
Glory to God, glory to God in the highest.
Every night before bed, I sing to my kids. And snuggled up with them in their beds, lights out, we pray together. Having talked about the day, its consolations and desolations, or as we talk about it, its roses and thorns. And then we sing. I've never really thought much of myself as a singer, but at bedtime, lights out with an exhausted child on the verge of sleep, or at least I hope that's where they're headed. This hasn't mattered much to me. As we get to the point in the bedtime routine where songs are usually sung, or after a particularly tiring day, my youngest often pipes up and says, "Papa, sing me a song." Now, sometimes if I'm in a silly mood, and it does happen, whether you believe it or not, I'll make up a song about our day or about going to bed. "No, Papa," he'll say in an exasperated tone, "a bedtime song." "That is a bedtime song," I'll respond. "It's all about going to bed." "No, Papa," he'll say, "our songs, our bedtime songs." In our house, there are typically three. The first is a rendition of "Love You Forever" from the book by Robert Munch. The second is the doxology. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And the third is "Amazing Grace." Somewhere early in their lives, these were the songs that came to mind, the songs that Erica and I began to sing. They became part of the ritual, a way of marking the ending of the day, a way of telling the story of our family, the story of our love for each other, and ultimately, the story of God's grace and mercy and the invitation to embody such things in our everyday lives. The songs we sing say something about us, about who we are, about the God who loves us, the God who calls us beloved, the God who calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. The God who animates us with each Holy Spirit breath. The songs we sing are more than mere words. They say something about us, about who we are, what we believe, and the world we dream of. Sometimes they're just fun, too. But sometimes these songs sing of the world that we're working towards and the God who inspires such imagination. When we sing certain songs over and over again, whether at bedtime or perhaps as we gather together in Christian community like today, they sink into us. They sink into our very bones. They have the power to form us, to mold us, to stir us up into action. They help us to practice habits and insights and ways of seeing the world in line with God's dream of a world in which all have enough. And I think that that's why I find Mary's song so powerful. In a moment of raw response, a moment of fear perhaps, a moment of fear accompanied by hope, her song wells up within her. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she sings, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now there's a lot to unpack here, and I often have to remind myself of who Mary is and where she came from. And yet why should we? Because it's right there in the song. It's not false modesty when she says that she is a lowly servant, but the reality of her status in society, economically, politically, and so on. Mary is a rural peasant. She's dirt poor. In the Roman economy, she and her family have no financial means, and to top it all off, she's having a baby out of wedlock. In her society, she has no image of virtue. She is nothing her neighbors would aspire to become. And yet we are to call her blessed. Mary knows the pain of hunger and the reality of oppression. She doesn't know a comfortable middle-class life. Under Rome's occupation, she and most of her neighbors are subjected to exploitative taxes, not to provide government services like healthcare or EI or to fight wildfires or upgrade community infrastructure. No, these taxes directly line the pockets of the rich. Each year, these taxes were getting more and more unmanageable, and the subsistence farmers, fishers, and laborers, along with their families, would have felt the daily reminder in their bellies that their lives were not their own. Having just heard from the angel, having gone to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, when the child was not yet named, and leaps in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice, Mary becomes not only the mother of Jesus, but the first to proclaim the gospel of God's reign, God's kingdom. She is the first to proclaim the good news that God, through Jesus, will set the world to rights. Passion welling up within her, Mary is the first to proclaim the Jesus gospel, that God's mercy is for those who fear him, that God has and will scatter the proud and bring down the powerful, that God will lift the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. The rich and powerful are sent away empty, and God's mercy will continue to come to God's people, a mercy which was and is and will be forever. I think it's interesting to note that there's not a lot of emphasis here on spiritual practices or complex theological formulas. The gospel, according to Mary, is not particularly abstract. So what is Mary's gospel in a nutshell? That there are some who have more than enough, and that will come to an end. That there are many who don't have nearly enough, but in God's time, in God's kingdom, in and because of the family of God, these wrongs will be put to right. The mark of God's kingdom is justice and joy, it's compassion and peace. But it's not an easy peace. It's a hard-fought peace that demands that those with power, those who use it to oppress in any way, and we can think of thousands of ways in which that happens in our lives, in the world around us, yes, even in the church, that those who use power to oppress ought to put it down, to become accountable, and to make amends. This is what Mary proclaims with every fiber of her being. There's this habit, I think, in the Western church of painting Mary as helpless. Mary, mother, meek and mild, handmaiden of the Lord, soft, passive, compliant. I don't often think about Mary in that way, but when my kids brought home various assignments from their Roman Catholic school this year, I sort of cringed at the way Mary was portrayed. A fragile, white-skinned creature with a far-off gaze, perhaps thinking of otherworldly things, but certainly not on-the-ground conditions of her people. She almost fades into the background as we look for the main event in Jesus. It's almost as though Mary's role in the church was prescribed by a patriarchal culture that valued her for her submissiveness rather than for the fierce mama bear instincts that we encounter in this song. And yet, as we think about Mary and Mary's song, we do ourselves and God a great disservice if we put her on the shelf so easily. This week, I found myself reading a book entitled How to Have an Enemy by Melissa Florer Bixler, a Mennonite pastor in the southern United States. Her chapter on Mary was incredibly compelling and formed a lot of the background to some of my reflections this week. And she writes about Mary's care for Jesus, saying this: Mary nurtures that body, she teaches him, feeds him from her breast, and tells him the stories of Israel's enemies, of deliverance from slavery in Egypt, too. She teaches him the prophets and the plagues, of the cloud by day and the fire by night. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary sings words of liberation to her cousin Elizabeth. And Mary reminds us that this revolutionary song Melissa Florer Bixler reminds us that Mary's revolutionary song has been banned by ruling powers at various times throughout history for fear of uprising and what this song might do. You can imagine why. These are not easy words, and they don't leave a lot of room for passivity. As the words of Mary's song sink in, as the gospel Mary proclaims becomes the gospel we embody, it has the power to change us and the society in which we live. But it all starts with a whisper. In her book, Flora Bixler quotes Isaac Viegas, a writer and pastor who reminds us where Jesus learned how the kingdom, the reign of God, would look. The words passed to Mary from the angel Gabriel, he writes, were whispered into Jesus' ear, sung to him each night as a lullaby. It is true that the songs we sing, the songs that are written on our hearts, the songs that move us, are all a part of helping us to imagine and then embody the divine life on earth. And this morning I find myself challenged by this. Perhaps you do too. In my case, I wonder, did I pick the right songs for bedtime? Had I known how rigid our routine would become, would I have chosen those three? I suppose we can always look back and wonder at our choices, even give ourselves a hard time about it. And while these songs speak to love, speak to God's grace and mercy, they have a lot less emphasis on the next step, Mary's step, joining God and putting the world to rights, to seek justice and joy, even as we are comforted by the knowledge and experience of God's presence with and amongst us. God loves each of us individually. God offers love and grace and mercy to all. But God also, we cannot forget, calls us into the fray. In line with Mary's song, we are called to be communities who embody the very thing that Mary proclaims in her punk rock anthem. A community where those who cling to power are sent away, a community where those who remain proud and boastful are scattered, a community where the lowly and hungry are filled with good things. I think that's a big challenge. And yet at the end of the day, we have this chance, a chance to sing a new song, to align our hearts with Mary, the one who taught Jesus, who raised Jesus, who invited him into this way of liberation. We have a chance to sing with Mary, the one who teaches us all what God's reign might look like in our hearts, in our relationships, in the church, in our community, and in the world. And so today, may we take this song to heart. May we learn to sing its melody, and may we find ways to embody its radical call to justice and wholeness, to a community and a world in which all have and know that they are enough. May it be so. May it be so.